Hello, Awakened Church. It is so nice to be here with you today. My name is Beth Graham. Thank you to Dave for having me come to speak to you today. And I'm excited to talk to you this morning. And I want to start by talking to you about lemonade. We have a phrase that everybody knows: when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. But that phrase has become so common that there are many, many hilarious adaptions to that. A few of them that I like: when life gives you lemons, squirt someone in the eye with it. Or when life gives you lemons, chuck them right back. One that I think has some potential: when life gives you lemons, add salt and tequila. Not a bad idea. When life gives you lemons, sell them on eBay and make some money. One enterprising person said, when life gives you lemons, give them to me. I love free stuff. And my personal favorite: when life gives you lemons, make orange juice and leave them wondering how you did it. Now, if I had to make a biblical adaption of this phrase, I think it would go something like this: when life gives you lemons, know that God is busy at work making lemonade. When life goes in a way you did not expect, when life becomes disappointing, when there are expectations which are not met, God is at work. He is pressing and squeezing and stirring and sweetening and making a sweet, wonderful, delicious drink of your life, whether it's lemonade or orange juice or margarita. Delicious. Well, we are a week before Palm Sunday, 2 weeks before Easter. And you have been talking about the Beatitudes, about the good life, the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus, showing you and me the good life that we can have in Christ. And it does seem, as Jesus was entering into this final week of his ministry here on earth, that he was heading into the reward for the good life that he had led. He came in on Palm Sunday and there were cheers, people shouting Hosanna, palm branches being waved. Everything was all coming together. And yet by the end of the week, he was dying a painful, torturous death on a cross. What happened? And in the same way, the disciples had a hard week too. They really thought they were entering into the good life. I mean, Jesus was coming into his own. Finally, they had followed him. They had hitched their star to themselves to this rising star, and they were going to rise up with him. He was going to vanquish Rome. The Jewish people would have their own nation. It was all happening. And guess who was at the ground floor? The disciples. In fact, one of their moms even got in on the act. The mother of James and John went to Jesus and said, can you make sure that my sons sit on your right and left when you come into your kingdom? They were already setting up his cabinet, his inner circle. It was going to be powerful. It was going to be amazing. And then the whole thing came crashing down. Now, we can't say that Jesus didn't warn them. He did several times warn them that this is not going to turn out the way you think it will. He says this in Matthew 20, verses 18 to 19. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. He couldn't have been much clearer, but they still really didn't believe him. Hosanna! Hosanna! This is happening! And when reality hit, when the whole thing came crashing down, I am sure that the disciples had a thought that I know I've had, and I'm sure you've probably had. I know that believers, followers of Jesus throughout all of the centuries have had this thought, and it was this: oh God, this is not what was supposed to happen. God, this is not the way it was supposed to turn out. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever said that to God? God, this is not what was supposed to happen. With your job, with your family, with your friends, with your children, with your spouse. God, this is not the way it was supposed to turn out. I have to tell you that I've been saying that a lot recently. I left my job as a pastor at Hillside Church in September of 2020. And when I knew in the spring of 2020 that my time there was winding down and I would be leaving in the fall, I remember, you know, starting to put my resume out and saying, well, you know, hopefully I'll have something by November 1st. That's my goal, November 1st at the latest. You know, that way I can have a little time off after I, you know, leave in September, a month or two, and then I can start in with something new. And I was sure that's the way it was going to turn out. And then as the summer winded along and nobody was exactly clamoring for me to come be their pastor, I changed it a little bit. I said, okay, maybe January, okay? At the latest, January, I could see that. I could have the whole fall off. I could have a nice Christmas with the family and then start something new in January. And I remember saying to a friend, but if I don't have something by January, now that's the disaster scenario. Just a little bit dramatic, maybe. Just a little. And guess what? It is now March and I'm still here. And God has not shown us our next step yet. God, this is not what was supposed to happen. This is not the plan that I had. And all of us have experienced this to some degree during this entire pandemic. None of us expected this to go on as it has gone on, right? I just recently was re-listening to the YouTube videos by Julia Nolte. I don't know if you've watched them. They're called Explaining the Pandemic to My Past Self, and they're funny. And the funny part about it is she started this in April or so of 2020, and she makes these videos where she's April 2020 Julia talking to January 2020 Julia. So she's pretending to talk to herself in the past, and she can't tell her exactly what's going to happen, but she's trying to prepare her. And so she's saying things like, yeah, don't worry about your travel plans. You're not going to be traveling, and you know, make sure you stock up on some supplies and get your Netflix subscription up to date. And you know, January 2020 Julia is going, what is going to happen? Like, I don't even understand. She can't even imagine. And that was funny then, but then, of course, it went on much longer than we thought, and so then she issued another one that was, I think, July Julia talking to April Julia, like, yeah, no, it's not over yet, and some more bad things have happened, and then it's, you know, October Julia talking to July Julia, yeah, no, it's not over yet, December Julia talking to October, and here we are. That's still going on. God, this is not what was supposed to happen. This is not where we were supposed to be. In 2021. But this isn't just true in a pandemic, right? I mean, this is all of life. Things happen that we don't expect. In fact, there's even a proverb about it, Proverbs 16:9, one that I have said to myself often, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Why are we always surprised when our plans don't turn out the way we think they're going to turn out? You raise your children and they turn out very, very differently than you think. You may be at a job right now that is nothing that you trained for, but somehow you ended up doing this job. Things happen with your relationships, with your spouse, with your friends, and you think, this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not how it was supposed to turn out. You thought you'd put your money in very safe investments, and now that's not the way it turned out. We thought this pandemic was going to be over months ago, and now it's well into 2021. God, this is not what was supposed to happen. So what do we do? What do we do with these unexpected life turns, these turns of events, these twists in our path, these expectations which aren't met? How do we live that good life of blessing in the midst of all of this? Can we believe that when life is giving us lemons, when the lemons are crashing down on our head even, can we believe that God is at work, that he is making something beautiful, that he is making something delicious? Can we believe that, church, this morning? Do you want to believe that? I do. Let's talk about it. I want to tell you three stories. Three stories of the disciples in the week between Palm Sunday and Easter. How the disciples had expectations. They had a way they thought it was all going to work out, and they were completely wrong. And at the end of the day, you and I are so glad that they were wrong. So let's look at these three stories. We're going to start with Jesus telling them that he's going to leave. Jesus leaving. I'm going to read from John 13, verse 33, and then I'll skip ahead to 36 and 37. He's speaking to the disciples here. And he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? This made no sense to the disciples. He can't be leaving now. The thing's just getting started. The party is just getting started. We got into Jerusalem. It's all happening. You can't leave now. You can't die. That makes no sense. Peter's like, change it. You can't do that. Take me with you. Do something different, Jesus. Here's what you need to do, God. I think that here's a little truth of the Christian life. Anytime we say to God, this is what you need to do, we're kind of on shaky ground. Do you understand? It's not that when we tell God what we think he needs to do, that he automatically does the opposite just to spite us or teach us a lesson. No, we don't need to be superstitious about that or fearful of what God may do based on what we say. No. But God is sovereign, and he has a plan for this world and for our lives. And sometimes the plans he has for us don't match with what we thought our plans were. In fact, sometimes he's planning a different sort of good for us. He's always planning good. It's not like he's got terrible things lined up for us. He's always planning for our good, but it's not the good maybe that we thought we were going to have. Paul and I, when we were first married, said to God, we will go anywhere. We were praying together. We'll go anywhere. Just please don't put us in the New York City area. We don't want to go there. And of course, every other job didn't materialize, and we ended up, Paul got one job offer dead set in the middle of New York City, and so that's where we've been. But I have to tell you that what God has done over those three decades that we have now been in the New York City area, we never did move, despite all our plans to move, and God has done so much good, and he's grown us, and he's grown our family, and he's grown our church, and this is what God, the good that God had for us. Better than we could have imagined. And I have to keep telling myself that now, when again the timing doesn't seem to be working out. It's not going the way I thought it should go. But God is bringing so much good in this waiting for me. I filled up the first 3.5 months of my sabbatical, that's what I'm calling this. I filled it up with activity. I cleaned and cleaned and cleaned. I organized every closet in my house. We've been here a long time. There was a lot to do. I've cleaned out everything. I've organized everything. We had a big Christmas with the kids. You know, all this stuff happened. And so I was busy, busy, busy. We traveled. And then the calendar turned over to 2021. And suddenly I was like, Lord, now I'm ready because I'm bored. I got nothing left to do. And I feel like the Lord said to me, okay, now we finally got you where I want you. Now can you learn what it means to rest? Now can you learn what it means to be my child and to be valued and important, not just because you do things for me, but because of who you are, because just you can just be in my presence. And God is teaching me to just worship him and to be with him, and that my value doesn't come from all those things that I do when I'm on the job. Took me that long. It's taking me that long. I'm a slow learner, I guess. God is always working, even in delays and in disappointments and changes of plans. He always has something good in mind. And you know, he was still talking about this with the disciples a couple chapters later in John. If you go to John 16, verses 6 to 7, it says, "You are filled with grief because I have said these things about him going away. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And only 50 days later, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them in Pentecost and filled them with power, transformed them to be men who could speak the word and speak it boldly, who would start churches and start a movement that would never, ever end. All because they had to wait. And the Holy Spirit came not just for them, but it came for us because of Jesus going away and sending his Spirit. Now you and I can be filled with his Spirit when we come to him and we repent and we become a child of God. The word says he fills us with his Spirit. We get to walk with Jesus every single day. I am so glad the disciples were wrong, aren't you? So glad. So we don't know if our waiting is going to be 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months or 5 years. But God is at work. He's at work in the waiting. Now, the second story I want to tell you is about Jesus serving. It's a second story about how God worked in ways the disciples did not expect. Jesus talks about this in John 13. I'm going to start in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. They were at the Last Supper. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Skipping ahead to verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The expectation of the disciples was for a brand new, successful, powerful, worldly kingdom. Jesus was going to be king. He was going to vanquish those Romans, and they were going to rule and reign with him. They expected success, prominence, fame, their names and lights. And yet Jesus got on his knees and did the lowliest of jobs. I cannot emphasize to you enough how lowly this job was. This was the lowest servant job, to wash feet, and Jesus did it and said, "You need to do the same." God, this is not what was supposed to happen. God, I'm supposed to be important. I'm smart, I'm educated, I'm in the most important city in the world. I'm supposed to be successful and do something and make a mark on the world. I'm supposed to have my name on the door. I'm supposed to be important in this world, God. Like the disciples, I believe we are often looking for that glory and that success in the world. And God is simply telling us to serve and to love. Does your pride war against that? I'm telling you, mine does. Mine most certainly does. It's funny, the other day my husband and I were watching one of those Groundhog Day movies. You know, there are several of them, but they're all kind of the same, where the person keeps waking up the same day. So, you know, he goes through the day and doesn't matter what happens. If he dies, he falls asleep, whatever happens, he just keeps waking up and everything he just did is erased, and he wakes up back at the same day over and over again. And of course, you know, it's always hilarious, because once they figure this out, then they do crazy things, right? They can jump in front of a bus or jump off a cliff, but they could also tell off their boss, or they could, you know, do something crazy, party, whatever they do, it doesn't matter. It's all erased. And the next day they just wake up, you know, the same day again. And of course, in a very humorous way, what these movies are trying to ask us, get us to think about really, is this kind of very deep existential question, which is, does life have meaning if we can't accomplish anything? If nothing we do lasts, if nothing we do matters, you know, and we just wake up and it's all erased. Does life have meaning? And I don't know, my first reaction is, it sounds terrible. It sounds like a nightmare. But my husband and I had an interesting discussion, my husband Paul. He said, you know, in many ways, he said, I don't know that this would be so bad to wake up on the same day over and over again. And you wouldn't have to do many of the things that we do to keep our life going, right? You wouldn't have to worry about your health or food or money or anything like that. And he said, so every day you would simply be free to serve and love others, to listen to God, to worship him, to listen for his voice, to obey him and help others and be kind to others and love others. And there would be no ongoing monuments built to your success. There'd be no need to build anything. And so simply it would come down to just obedience to Jesus and living for him and loving others. Comments like that that make me think my husband is going to have a lot more jewels in his crown in heaven than I will. But I think he's onto something there. We think that life is all about what we accomplish here on earth, what we do and the successes that we have, and yet God is saying, love people and serve people. A life of humility and washing others' feet is of great worth in God's eyes. And some of us, some of you will be successful. You may already be successful. You may have your name on the door. You may have your name in lights. You may have prominence. People may remember you. And others of us will be complete unknowns, right? We will pass through this life barely known by a few people and with very little to show for our prominence, for our success. But this is the cool part. Jesus says the kingdom's not about any of that. It's about what you did for the least of these. Have you served? Have you loved? Have you cared for others? Have you served me and loved me and in your love for me helped others? What an equalizer. What a freedom to realize that Jesus sees what you do. He sees the small things. He sees the acts of love in your family, with your children, with your husband, with your neighbor, with the poor person on the street. He sees. And it's of great worth in God's sight. That's the real good life. And so yet again, Jesus does things that the disciples do not expect, and yet it is so much better. So the third story I want to tell you is simply about Jesus dying. And this certainly is not what anyone expected. It's put very simply in Luke 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. This was definitely not the way the week was supposed to end. This was a disaster of the first order. All the plans, all the expectations the disciples had, all shattered to nothing, shattered to dust. Lisa Turkhurst has written a wonderful book called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, and there's a chapter in the book that's called Dust. Her life and her marriage had been shattered to dust. And so this is what she writes. I want to read you this little section from her book and from that chapter. She says, we live in a broken world where broken things happen. So it's not surprising that things get broken in our lives as well. But what about the times when things aren't just broken, but shattered beyond repair? Shattered to the point of dust. At least when things are broken, there's some hope you can glue them back together again. But what if there aren't even pieces to pick up in front of you? You can't glue dust. We want God to fix it all. Edit the story so it has a different ending. Repair this heartbreaking reality. But what if fixing, editing, and repairing isn't at all what God has in mind for us in this shattering? What if this time God desires to make something completely brand new? Right now, on this side of eternity, no matter how shattered our circumstances may seem, dust is the exact ingredient God loves to use. Think about it. God made man out of what? The dust of the earth. He healed a man's eyes, what? By taking dust and mixing it with water and putting it on his eyes, and then he could see. This is what God does. The death of Jesus would have been such a shattering to dust for the disciples. Even for Jesus, Jesus asked that it would be taken away from him. He knew there's nothing fun about being shattered to dust. But yet, oh, what God brought out of that shattering, what God birthed out of that suffering, it is incredible and amazing. Because we know because Jesus went to the cross. Now you and I can stop grasping to try to be better, to try to be good enough for God. We can stop trying to earn our way. We can simply say, Jesus, I believe. And when we can receive the blood that he shed on the cross for us, we can receive that as a covering for our sin. We can walk with Jesus. We can become his children. Oh, what a marvelous, marvelous thing came out of that shattering to dust. And the disciples didn't understand it initially, but they eventually did. And that's kind of how it is for us, right? I bet many of us can look back in times of our life and say, now I understand what all that was about, that broken time, that hard time, that challenging time. Now I see, God, what you were doing in that. But it's hard when you're in the moment, when you're in the dust, isn't it? But God knows the rest of your story. Where is there shattering in your life? Where is there dust? Where is there a place where you're saying, God, this is not what was supposed to happen? Where are you saying that? God loves to use the dust of our lives to do something new in us. I had a seminary professor who used to say, God is the God of the R-E, re, that little prefix, because so many of the words that start with re are what God does. He's a rebuilding God, a reforming God, a redeeming God, a receiving God, a refreshing God, a remaking and a rebuilding God. That's what he does. And he's good at it. Paul Keitel was a missionary with the CMA for many years. And I want to close by ending you a little bit, telling you a little bit about him. He worked with his wife in Africa for many years as a missionary and just recently published a book about it. Called Move This Mountain, God Moments in the African Jungle. And he talks a lot in the book about mountains, the mountains that would come before them, the challenges that would come. And he said, when we have these mountains and these challenges, we go through a cycle of faith as believers, as followers of Jesus. And that cycle is set, upset, reset. It starts with set. We're all set. We think we got it all under control. We know where we're going to live. We've got our flight all planned. Everything's all ready. In fact, how many of you got those Facebook posts in January, February that said, you know, this is what you were doing a year ago? And you saw all these pictures of you in January, February of 2020, you know, partying with your friends, out to restaurants, hugging people, giving them kisses on the cheek, all of that. We were all set for 2020, weren't we? We thought we were all set. But then he says comes the upset. Something upsets us. It upsets our expectation. It's the way we didn't think it was supposed to happen. And so we're upset. And it can be a very large upset in our life, or it could be even small upsets, right? We have a plan for our day, and then you know, the car breaks down, the child gets sick, the snow comes down, everything's all foiled. He said this is when God steps in, and if we allow him to, he starts to do a reset. He's inviting us to access the deeper things of God as we allow him to do a reset in our life, start to build something new as we begin to trust him, as we reach out for him. And as we ask him, God, what are you teaching me here? How can I grow from this experience, whether it is a very large upset or something even very silly and small? Lord, how can I grow in patience and trust and love? And so I ask you, where are you today? Are you all set? Everything's good? Awesome. Blessings to you. Thank God for it. Praise him. Or maybe you're upset. Are things happening that you did not expect, that you did not desire? Are the lemons falling down on your head? Are you saying to God, God, this is not what was supposed to happen? Allow God to do a reset. Allow him to begin to work in your life, to begin to call you, to trust him, to go deeper with him, to say, I know, God, I can't see what's happening, but you are at work. I'm going to trust you. Teach me something through this time, God. Work in my life and draw me closer to you. One of my favorite songs ever is Waymaker by Leland. And it has a bridge that I just love. It gets me every time. And it goes like this. It says, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. God never stops. Even when we can't see it, God is at work in your life. Even when you can't feel it, God is at work in your life. Even when the timing seems all wrong, God's timing is good and he is working for good in your life. Even when we are in grief or in sorrow or in disappointment, God is right there working with us. Even when we are shattered, broken, shattered to dust, God is there rebuilding, remolding, redoing something beautiful in our lives. Even when the lemons are falling, God is making a beautiful, delicious, refreshing drink of our lives. God, this is not what I thought was going to happen. This is not what was supposed to happen. But I'm excited to see what you're going to do next. Let's pray. Lord God, we just trust you today. Lord, in whatever situation we find ourselves, in whatever way we are upset, in whatever way we have been saying to you, God, this is not what was supposed to happen. Lord, we want to trust you today and say, Lord, do a reset in our lives. Begin to do a rebuild. Lord, rebuild us to trust you, to know that you are at work doing something good in our lives. Help us to have eyes that open to see where you are at work. And Lord, where we are hurting, where we are suffering, God, we call upon you to be our comforter, to be our God who walks alongside us, who puts his arms around us. Lord, we rest in you. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare us as we go into this final week of Palm Sunday and Easter coming up next week. Lord, help us to remember what you did for us, Lord, that when everything seemed bleak and dark, Lord, you created new life. And you have done that for us as well. So we receive you. We thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.